Good morning, everyone. Delighted to have you with us today. If you need a Bible, we're going to get right into God's Word. Slip your hand up. We'd love to give you a Bible, your own personal Bible. Keep your hand up there until the ushers get to you. Okay. Matthew 18 this morning. Gospel of Matthew, the good news of Matthew, chapter 18. We're going to do some Christian aerobics this morning. Everybody up? No, just kidding. But we are going to get some exercise. And you know what? As I'm putting this together this week, I'm realizing that sometimes, at the time, spiritual exercise can hurt a lot more than physical exercise. In the long run, both are beneficial. We have a topic before us this morning that I think is a very, very crucial topic, especially within the body of Christ. And it has to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness is good exercise. And this morning we're going to look to our personal trainer, Jesus Christ, on how he would have us to exercise this all-important part of our Christian walk. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word this morning, which is truth. We thank you, Lord, that we have truth. In light of what we're seeing all around us in the world in which we live. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that you, as our high priest, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, and also our personal trainer, who leads us and guides us in all truth, I pray that you would have your way in all of our hearts here this morning, that you would do an incredible work in an area in the church that is so important, Lord. At the same time, I'd like to pray for those precious people in Italy after another earthquake this morning, worst in 35 years. And Lord, send laborers, be the God of all comfort there. Help those precious people, Lord, that you died for. And so this morning, as we settle our hearts in and open your word, I pray that, again, this would not be a religious service. We don't need religion. We need a personal relationship with you. We need to be strengthened in the innermost man. Through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, strengthen us, Lord. Give us what we need. Meet us where we are. Convict us. Challenge us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we think about that you have begun the good work and you will be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, the best is yet to come. But in the meantime, your body needs some work here, not only in Palm Desert, but throughout the world. And so have your way, I pray. Speak to us. You, the Good Shepherd, feed your sheep, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to try to get through the rest of the chapter. We're going to pick it up in Matthew 18, 15 this morning. Lord willing, we'll go through the end of the chapter. Let's read the first section, beginning at verse 15, 15 through 20. Jesus speaking, red letters, and this is what the word of the Lord says. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. It's good, and it's even a biblical principle, for us to stay in good physical condition. Matter of fact, Paul admonishes a young pastor by the name of Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:8, that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And so often, especially in the time in which we live, in the nation in which we live, people are more concerned with the physical than they are the spiritual. Oh, that we would give God equal time. The same amount of time that some people spend at the gym. That we would spend equal time opening God's Word. I shared with the guys yesterday, men's prayer. Man, you can get a guy that can bench 500 pounds, but yet he can't seem to get the Bible open. You know? Sometimes it's not easy, is it? For all of us. The enemy tries to put things out there that to make us feel that are more important at the time, and I'll just get back to the Word later. And oftentimes that time never comes. And so, yes, we are to exercise ourselves in godliness and for good reason. You see, the rest of chapter 18 deals with exercise that is often neglected among Christians today. The need of exercising unlimited forgiveness towards one another. It's a heavy topic, but I think it's an extremely important topic. Because Jesus is the perfect personal trainer, and no one is more qualified to teach us how to exercise forgiveness than Jesus Christ, would you say? Would you say that he knows something about forgiveness? That he is able to teach us how to forgive? Our first exercise, in which Jesus gives us explicit instructions concerning our responsibility when we are wronged by a fellow Christian. It says a brother here, but it could be a sister. Brethren is a term used for the church. It's all inclusive. And so what am I supposed to do when a brother or sister in Christ sins against me? Oh, we have a lot of options today, don't we? Especially with social media. Step one, post it on social media, right? Is that what our personal trainer would tell us to do? Facebook, Twitter, tweet, twash. Wasn't even in my notes. Daffy Duck's version, or twash. That's what many people do, step one. And the reason they go on Facebook is because they don't spend enough time with their face in the book. Pretty simple, would you say? This is part of the problem among many Christians today. Social media can be good, but the reason I got off Facebook years ago is because I was seeing more junk than I was anything that was fruitful. And I think maybe there are some of you here this morning that God is speaking to that you maybe ought to reconsider your Facebook account and get your face in the book. Why? Because there's a lot of gossip. We gossip to everyone else about it, and it spreads like wildfire. It is amazing how fast things can get around. Part of what I do as a pastor is counseling, and you would be blown away at the amount of times I've had people in my office for counseling because of Facebook or social media. Unbelievable. Jesus says step one in the exercise of godliness here in verse 15 is to keep the matter private. Notice what he says. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's the first step. I think even better yet, get on your knees and talk to God about it and then approach him. That's a biblical principle, I believe. He says, go to them and speak to them alone, in private. What that does, first of all, it gives them the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because you just may find out that it wasn't intentional. Oftentimes we can misjudge people by their motive, can't we? We really can. And so give them the benefit of the doubt and go to them alone. And there's always a possibility that they don't even realize what they have done. We've all had that happen in our lives at one time or another, I'm sure. Secondly, if it was deliberate or intentional, When you go in a spirit of mercy and love, it makes reconciliation that much easier. That's God's perfect will always, is reconciliation and restoration, forgiveness. When we go in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, instead of accusation and condemnation, we can lovingly restore the situation. And that's God's will. Nip it in the bud. But when we begin to go to others first, I see that happen so often. I've often quoted A.F. Tolle. He who speaks much of his problems to man talks little of them to God. And there's more gossip going around and slander and things like that than a desire for reconciliation and repentance and restoration. Galatians 6:1, and this is a verse that I quote quite often. Galatians 6:1 is a verse that talks about reconciliation and restoration. Paul says, you who are spiritual, that's the key right off the bat. Don't go in the flesh. Never go in the flesh to seek restoration, ever. Why? Because the enemy has just an incredible way of just compounding things and making mountains out of molehills, if you would. You who are spiritual, Paul says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You are to go in a spirit of gentleness to that person. In the original Greek, the word restore means to set a broken bone or to reset a dislocated bone. Why? Because when there is aught between a brother or sister in Christ, there's a dislocation in the body of Christ, because we're all part of the body, aren't we? We're all joints and ligaments, and every one of us has a part in the body. And when there's aught or when there's sin between a brother or sister in Christ, or two brothers, two sisters, whatever it might be, it's disjointed. Part of the body of Christ is disjointed. And so go with the idea of winning your brother, not winning the argument. And you know what? Sometimes you got to lose to win. You ever notice that as a Christian? Sometimes you got to lose to win. The first person to give in, if you would, wins the battle. Why? Because it is so important to reconcile our differences between one another. Nothing worse than two stubborn people just locking their heels and refusing to be the first one to make that first step. We're not out to win the argument. We're out to win a brother or sister in Christ. Why? Because it's possible to win the argument and lose your brother, to drive them further away. Verse 15b, if you would, second part of verse 15 says that if he or she hears you, you have gained a brother or sister. Usually, but not all of the time, but a majority of the time, this first step is the only step needed. On occasion, for whatever reason, though, we have a second step, and there's a slight possibility that that brother or sister will refuse to make things right. I'm sure, again, we've had that happen as well. And so that's why in verse 16, Jesus says that we are to, again, exercise step two. But if he or she will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And so again, keeping in mind that this person is part of the body of Christ, it must be handled in a godly manner. And here Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 19:15. A matter should be settled by two or three witnesses. And so here Jesus quotes biblical truths for us to apply when we go and take that second step. That if the brother who has sinned against us refuses to hear, after you approach him alone, take with you two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And it's good to have someone else there for a number of different reasons. Again, seeking restoration, winning a brother. And also, by taking two or three witnesses with you, maybe they can interject a little bit of godly counsel as well. Not only for them, but maybe to you. Maybe you're part of the problem. Could be, very well. And so seeking prayerful counsel from other believers, because after all, it may be that we are wrong in this situation. And if the witnesses feel that we are in the right, then the offender is approached to seek again restoration. Not to gang up on them, but to seek restoration and reconciliation. God has, again, established this process for good reason. When sin is not dealt with properly and honestly in the church, it spreads, doesn't it? Sin is often referred to as leaven in the Bible. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what leaven does, what yeast does, is it permeates the dough. It brings rottenness, if you would, into the dough. And it's rottenness that causes the dough to be puffed up. And that's exactly what sin does in the body of Christ. It brings rottenness, and people get puffed up, and it spreads. It permeates the whole body. And we are infecting the body of Christ. And so, again, it's a very, very critical issue that we have to deal with at times in the church, the area of forgiveness. And again, in most cases, the situation is resolved by step two. I always like it to be resolved at step one, and maybe sometimes step two, but man, I'll tell you what, I don't like step three. But sometimes, because of the hardness of man's heart, repentance and reconciliation doesn't take place. And the third step is necessary. The third exercise. I told you we were going to get a lot of spiritual exercise here this morning. This is the third exercise that Jesus talks about. And unfortunately, due to the fact that there will be those who still, even after the first two exercises, refuse to hear. Look at verse 17. Again, Jesus speaking. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. God's people, the body of Christ, and sometimes this is overlooked so often in the church today, because in many ways the church is fleshly, it's carnal, it walks by feeling rather than by faith in God's word. And you know what? The all-important thing for the body of Christ, individually as well as corporately, is that we are to be a holy people set apart unto God. You don't hear that very often from pulpits today. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment that we are to be holy as he is holy. But instead, we hear a whole lot about feeling good about yourself, prosperity, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it, the whole thing there. You know what true holiness is? The less of us and the more of Christ that there can possibly be. That's what holiness is. Blatant sin corrupts fellowship between not only God's people, but between the people and God. It's his church. We can grieve. We can even quench the person of the Holy Spirit. And you read in the book of, or the Old Testament, oftentimes the word Ichabod comes up. The Spirit has departed. That's a scary place to be. One pastor said, if the person of the Holy Spirit left many churches today, they wouldn't even recognize that he had departed. That scares me. That terrifies me. The people could be so deceived that the Holy Spirit would leave and they wouldn't even know that he had left. Oh, they continue on with the emotion and the perspiration rather than the inspiration, but the Spirit has departed. Jesus says, if they refuse to repent, then this person must be put out of the fellowship of believers, as he is no longer treated like a spiritual brother, for he has forfeited that position. He's forfeited that right by his refusal to repent. And we're not talking these little nitpicking things, okay? We're talking blatant sin that needs to be dealt with. And again, look at the church in America today that is tolerating blatant sin. Do you really think that God approves of same-sex marriage? Do you really think that God approves of Christians smoking marijuana? Well, there's a cannabis church online, believe it or not. And do you really think that God approves of people tainting and trashing his word, taking away from God's word and adding to it what they choose, like the New King James Bible? Blasphemy. And the list is endless. over and over and over, I look around and I think, Lord, have mercy upon us. And I think of what Scripture says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their land, heal their land. That's a good Scripture verse for the elections coming up next week. Notice it doesn't say, if the world who is called by my name. It says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. It's up to us as born-again Christians to get on our face and beg for God to intercede for our nation. We're at a very critical time. And here we see one who refuses to repent. It needs to be dealt with. Now let me just say this straight up. That person's not hated. As a matter of fact, that person is so loved, that's why you're going to them in the first place. Because you love them. You need to establish that fact to them. They're not hated. You don't go and get in their face and beat them up with the sword of the word. You go with a broken heart. It breaks my heart when people fall away. It breaks my heart when people go back to the old ways. And even more so, it breaks the heart of God. That person is not hated. The desire to seek his restoration is proof that we love them. But he's not held in close fellowship until he repents. There's always a way back. The door is always open. But yet sin must be dealt with. Even as Charles Spurgeon said, ruthless sin must be dealt with in a ruthless manner. Today, there are many churches that take great pride in the word tolerance. You think God tolerates? Do you really think God tolerates sin? There are churches today that take great pride in their tolerance, open and affirming, choosing to embrace sin rather than to address sin. It's not a popular thing to address sin. But I'm so grateful for the pastor that addressed the sin in my life 35 years ago so that I could repent of it and be saved and so that my life could be new. If you don't tell people the truth, how in the world are they going to come to know Christ? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But again, we don't have to hammer them. We need to speak the truth in love, don't we? With a broken heart. Such was the case in Corinth. Paul had to rebuke the church at Corinth. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can turn there if you choose. If not, I'll read it to you. They were proud of their tolerating sin and being open and affirming. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Wow. Moved in with his stepmom. And you're puffed up and have not mourned? That he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, Paul says, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's pretty heavy. Now, just in case you don't believe in eternal security, that's a verse that actually supports eternal security. His flesh will be destroyed, but his soul will be saved. And sometimes, if we don't repent of our sins as Christians, God may just take you home. He may take you out. He may allow Satan to destroy your flesh. That's what Paul writes here. Paul says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. Paul doesn't finish there. He goes on to say, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And you know what, folks? Look around. Sexual immorality has just totally infiltrated the church in many different ways. One of the main ways is the internet. So they called a net and a web. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. We're in this world, but we're not to be of the world. Or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters who then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Let me tell you a wonderful story that happened in this fellowship. A brother in the Lord and a sister I love dearly were living together. I loved him, fed him. But yet one day, as he's headed out of the church, I said, "Don't come back until you come to my office." And he knew exactly what I was talking about. And you know what? To this very day, he thanks me for confronting his sin. Not long after that, we did their wedding. And you know what? This will blow you away. I hear him telling everybody how grateful he is for Pastor Joe for telling them the truth. It's an uncomfortable thing. Believe me, I don't like to have to deal with situations like that. But you know what happens sometimes? The church tolerates sin, and where the body should go one-on-one to tell them, they don't. And then when Pastor Joe finds out, I've got to be the bad guy. But in all reality, I just want to be the good guy, and I want to do what Jesus Christ would have us to do. And there's such joy in their marriage and in their relationship. It just blesses my heart. But we have to deal with sin. And that's what Paul is saying here. And that's what Jesus is talking about back when he's talking about dealing with a brother or sister in sin. Paul continues on. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Chapter 6, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators." Fornicators, the term is porneia. It means every type of sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage. "Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But it doesn't stop there, and that's what I love about this next verse. He says, "But such were some of you." You see, when you hear the good news and you repent of your sin and God changes your heart and your life, you can say, "Yo, that's what I used to be." But such were some of you. Meaning that in the body of Christ, when we talk about these things, it's what we used to be, not what we still are. Back to chapter 18. And again, we have to be very, very careful. Yeah, we're to love the sinner, but we can't love the sinner. And Corinth was an example of that. Paul dealt with it. Verse 18. "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Popular term today, binding and loosing. Talked about this a few weeks ago. Some people say, "I bind you, Satan," you know? And I think that's majorly out of context. If we keep binding Satan, who keeps letting him loose? It's not talking about binding and loosing in Satan, because Scripture tells us that even Michael the archangel, when he battled with the devil, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." The Lord rebuke you. We can't rebuke anybody. The Lord rebuke you. It's a name above every other name. It's the most powerful name. In the name of Jesus, the Lord rebuke you. So the word binding and loosing in the original language is forbidding and permitting, and it's linked with what Jesus had just said in verses 15 to 17. It's got nothing to do with Satan. And when a church faithfully and prayerfully obeys the word of God and binds disciplinary action upon a person, that action is bound and honored in heaven when we enforce God's word. And when the disciplined person finally hears and repents, the assembly restores him to fellowship and he is freed up or loose to return to fellowship. And God's word is binding, isn't it? And God's word also sets us free. And so we have to be very, very careful at times with popular cliches or terminology that's used even in the church. And I remember as a brand new Christian, I heard the binding and loosing and all that stuff. And I was like, man, when I finally found out what it meant, I thought, Satan's got them chasing their tail. And let me say this before we move on. I think this is really important. The church must be under the authority of God's word. This is the authority. And you've heard me share before, I always keep the authority between myself and the congregation. This is the authority, God's word in this church. This is Jesus Christ's church. This is not my church. And we are to walk in obedience to the word of God. Church discipline is not a bunch of church policemen throwing their weight around. Why? Because we are supposed to have grace and love and mercy. We're to be kind and tender-hearted, loving one another. And again, that doesn't mean we're passive either, but you know what? I think it's so important that when we speak the truth, we speak it in love. It's God's authority. It's God's church. And we're seeking to restore his wayward children. And I'm sure there's a lot of them that come to mind, even as we sit here this morning. Maybe even some that we need to forgive. Maybe some that we even need to approach. One of the manifold blessings of teaching all of God's word is that the word itself confronts people. The word itself convicts people, and it deals with their sin. If we will have ears to hear, that's the all-important thing, is that we would have ears to hear. And again, we talked about this with the guys yesterday. It's so important to make preparation before you come through the doors of the church. Remove anything that would keep us from not hearing what God is saying to us. Get that ugly, unspiritual earwax out so you can hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And it's so important, isn't it? This also is true in a church that prays. Look at verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And again, a church that gathers together and prays, agreeing upon the word of God and God's will and God's ways. That's when God answers prayers. This doesn't mean, again, and I've seen this taking out of context, that whatever you ask, God's got to give it to you. You know, whatever you ask for concerning anything. No, we're supposed to ask according to his will, Jesus says. Whatever you ask in my name and according to my will. Now, again, in the second part of our text here this morning, the theme of exercising continues from our personal trainer, Jesus Christ. Exercising forgiveness. Look at verse 21. Here comes my buddy Peter again. I love this guy. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, some of you may have noticed on the wall back there in this church, what's that 70 times seven up there? Well, now you know. It's right here in Scripture. My mother-in-law made me that. She did the little needlepoint thing and, you know, too convicting for me in my office, so I brought it out here for you guys. No. Just kidding. Matter of fact, there was a lady that made a whole bunch of those probably 8 or 10 years ago in this church and gave them out to every family. Some of you may still have them. And as we should all do, Peter personalizes Jesus' teaching. That's important. When Jesus was teaching, Peter was listening, and he makes it personal. That's so important. When you study Scripture, you ask yourself, okay, what is it saying to me? What is it saying about God? And what is it saying about others? The first place we need to go with the Word of God is here. What is the Word saying to me? And so it's called personalizing the Lord's teaching. And that's what Peter does. So we've got to give him credit here. He actually asks a really, really good question. And I think it's a question that all of us are thankful that he did ask the Lord that. You know, we are all in our own personal exercise program. And so was Peter. And it's so important to personalize the teaching because it helps us to get in better spiritual shape when we personalize it. So Peter comes to Jesus and he asks him, and what a great question. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And you know what? He's being very gracious. And God blesses those who ask sincere questions of him, those who sincerely desire to know the truth. That blesses God's heart. And basically, Peter's question is this: does forgiveness have limits? That's what he's saying in a nutshell. How often must I forgive that person? Now, there's no question in Peter's mind that we as believers must forgive. That's a given, isn't it? We are commanded to forgive. How often is the question, though? Now, according to the rabbis, and I've checked with Pastor, or Rabbi Andrew upstairs, they taught that one should forgive 3 times. 3 times. And you know what? By today's standards, 3 times is more than most people forgive. Would you say? Look how many people are harboring bitterness and unforgiveness and anger, whatever it might be, because they refuse to forgive. And as Christians, there's no excuse, because we are commanded to forgive. Now, Peter now, in trying to be especially gracious and generous, and I'm sure hoping to really impress Jesus, doubles it and adds 1. 7 times. Not only that, in Scripture, 7 is a number of completion, which speaks of complete forgiveness. And of course, number 7 is a popular, again, number because of, even back to the book of Genesis, it speaks of completion. And so Jesus answers Peter, with not up to 7 times, Peter, but 70 times 7. Wow. Now, I guarantee you that right here in this room, there are many of you who have already come up and done the math. 490. And you have that number on your mind. 490. On your scorecard. Well, the point being, we're not to keep score. We're to lose track. And you may have aced the math question, but how did you score on the spiritual side? You may have got an A on the math equation, but you know what? The all-important thing is Jesus is actually saying to Peter and to us believers, lose track. Let it go. Don't keep score. You know why? I guarantee you that every one of us who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit have exceeded 490 since we got saved, at least. I think I hit that last week, just in 7 days. 70 times a day, 7 days. Why? Because if you thought it, you'd done it. We don't have to carry it out. I hear so many of you complaining about the way people are driving now here in the valley, with a lot of the people coming back. Out-of-state license plates. And I hear some of the comments, and I'm going, you know, 487, 488, 489. Quick to forgive, Scripture tells us. Don't keep score. You want to be miserable? Keep score. I've met Christians that keep score, and I'll tell you what, they are ugly inside. They are miserable, filled with bitterness and anger and all of this stuff. And even as Warren Wiersbe said, I remember this from years ago, when you have bitterness in your heart, it's like you drinking poison waiting for that other person to die. And guess who's going to croak first? Colossians 3:13. Quick to forgive. Are you quick to forgive immediately? There are advantages to getting old and having short-term memory loss, aren't there, guys? I can be quick to forgive because I can forget it the same day. 1 Corinthians 13:5. We know the love chapter, don't we? Do you know that in the love chapter it says that love keeps no record of wrongs done? No record of wrongs done. That includes your marriage. One of the worst things you can do is throw things back up in your spouse's face. One of the worst things you can do is ask someone's forgiveness, and next thing you know, man, that thing gets resurrected again. That's not forgiveness. Love keeps no record of wrongs done. 1 Corinthians 13:5, just in case you missed it. Then you're wondering, you know what, how in the world can a person keep track of that many offenses? And I think, exactly. Well, unfortunately, there are those who try, you know, to keep score. I've had that happen. Man, I remember a dear friend one time came in the office. He laid out a list of things that happened years and years and years and years ago. Thinking, man, dude. They're filled with bitterness and unforgiveness and anger. Now, I have a question for all of us here this morning. How's your score between God? And you know what? How would you like Him to keep score of your life? My Bible tells me that my sins are cast as far as east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and He remembers them no more. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, again, you need to highlight this, Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Meaning, go and take care of business and then come back and God will forgive you. Because God has forgiven us for all of our sins, we should never withhold forgiveness from anyone, And when we truly realize how much we've been forgiven, it should cause us to be quick to forgive others. I don't know how many times in my Christian life and in ministry, Lord, I blew it again. You know how you feel just, you almost feel like you're not saved any longer. But then I find out the very next day I'll counsel somebody that's done the same thing. And you know what that does? That fills me so full of compassion for them, you wouldn't believe it. But the things I have a grip on, oh man, I can be a cop. You know? Things that I don't struggle with. But it's amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else does it. The all important thing is we are to forgive others. Be quick to forgive immediately. Unforgiveness is putting yourself above God's law and love when you don't forgive. You've got to be very, very careful. I love what D.L. Moody says. Those who say they will forgive but can't forget simply bury the hatchet, but they leave the handle out for immediate use. Spurgeon said something along the same lines. I love these old timers. Forgive and forget. When you bury a mad dog, don't leave his tail above the ground. Augustine, if you're suffering from a bad man's injustice, forgive him, lest there be two bad men. You see what happens there? You see, if God were not willing to forgive sin, heaven would be empty. You ever stop and think about that? If Jesus didn't forgive, heaven would be empty. Nobody home. What is the cost of your forgiveness? The cross. How much more so should we forgive others? And so Jesus now follows Peter's question with a parable. And keep in mind, this is not a parable of salvation. Some can misinterpret this parable by thinking it's salvation of works. But this parable is based upon forgiveness. It's between brothers, not between lost sinners and God. And there's three main attributes, three main character attributes in this parable. And there's three different stages. Let's look at the first stage. The man was a debtor, verse 23 to 27. Notice, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and that all he had, and that the payment would be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And so here we see the main character of our story here is a debtor. It says that this man was a debtor, and when the books were audited, he owed 10,000 talents. Today, that would be $15 to $20 million. He, his wife, and his children were on the auction block. In those days, when you went to debtor's prison, they would sell you and your wife and your kids from the auction block. His case was hopeless, would you say? A man had to work 20 years for one talent, and he owed 10,000 talents. Wow. And so what did the man do? He fell upon the mercy of the king. Moved with compassion, Scripture tells us, the king forgave him the whole debt, wiped clean. What must that have been like? Stage two, the man himself is a creditor. Look at verse 28 to 30. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, you know, this is the same statement this guy made to the king. "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Wow. And so that servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him the equivalent of a couple of $100. Isn't that crazy? So what did he do? He laid hands on him. We're not talking about praying. He took him by the throat. And he throws him into prison. And instead of sharing with him the joy and the mercy and the forgiveness that he himself had received from the king, the man was thrown into prison. And then you're thinking, man, this is bizarre, isn't it? Are you kind of getting the point here where Jesus is going with this? Stage three. The man's life, he becomes a prisoner. And there are a lot of people today that are imprisoned by unforgiveness. Look at verses 31 to 34. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Wow. The very man that was pardoned for an insurmountable debt finds himself back in prison for a couple of $100. And you know what? The same holds true today with people that refuse to forgive. Look at all that we have been forgiven. And sometimes I don't even think we comprehend. I don't think we can even fathom within these little brains that we have how much we have been forgiven. Just on a daily and weekly basis. With the attitude of our hearts, the things that we say, the way that we judge people, the way that we gossip, the prejudices and all these things in our nation. We are majorly in debt to God. And we forget. And what do? For a couple of $100, for just some petty little thing, we refuse to forgive. Isn't that insane? It is insane. But why are we like this? So we're talking to believers here. Why are we like this? Why can't we forgive? That's the best thing that you can do is forgive. Let it go. Otherwise it will rip you off. And the very man that was pardoned finds himself back in prison. So you want justice? The king said, "I'll give you justice." How often do you hear people say, "Man, I don't get what I deserve." Do you really want what you deserve? I don't. Lord, I'm good. The lesson here in the last part of this section is unforgiveness will imprison you. It will imprison you. You can walk around free, and with unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, you can be imprisoned. You can be incarcerated, but yet still be walking around. Today, people are living behind the bars of unforgiveness. Many, many people, inside and outside the church. They're tormented, as this man was. Absolutely miserable. You ever been around a person like that? Every time you see him, the same story comes up. Same person, over and over. And I know people like that. And I'm going, when are you going to let it go? I go to the 70 times 7. I go, you know, it's like, man, you got to let it go. Why? Because unforgiveness will destroy your being filled with the Holy Spirit and enjoying the fruits of the Spirit. Peace, love, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. You lose out on all of these wonderful things that God wants to shower upon your life. They lay awake at night, thinking of ways to get even, to punish someone. The word premeditated, you've heard it in our court system, premeditated murder. It's something that was thought about over and over and over and over and over until you had to carry it out. That's what happens today. So who's actually being punished? Pretty simple, would you say? Many Christians today have received forgiveness but are unwilling to extend forgiveness to others. Do you want justice this morning? Do you want what's yours? You know what? Jesus not only taught him forgiveness, but he demonstrated it. And if we are Christ-like, Christ followers, Christians, then we are to conduct ourselves as our personal trainer does. We're to follow Jesus Christ. We are to emulate him. What does the world think when they look at the church and they see people that are filled with bitterness and unforgiveness? Do you really think they want to join this group? But when they see forgiveness and peace and joy and love in your heart, when they watch you get ripped off, sometimes people are going to watch you get ripped off, and they're going to watch what your response is. And when we respond in a Christ-like manner, then God is glorified. But when we respond just like the unsaved world out there, who would want that? I can do that myself. Jesus demonstrated his love to the paralytic on a stretcher. Remember that story? What must that have been like? Jesus is teaching, all of a sudden, you know, stuff starts to fall down from the roof, and all of a sudden there's this big hole, and there comes a guy down on a stretcher. And what did Jesus say? Son, your sins are forgiven you. The same thing he said to you and to me. How about the woman caught in adultery? Scripture says, the very act of adultery. And what did he say? Where are your accusers? She probably could have said, in the synagogue or in the church. He says, I don't accuse you. Go and sin no more. The woman at Jesus' feet with the alabaster flask. Woman, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus went on to say, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And if you can recognize and realize what you yourself have been forgiven, you can't help but fall upon the mercy of God and love one another. How about this guy? Thief on the cross. You talk about 1 minute to midnight. Yeah. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Complete forgiveness. How about those who crucified Jesus Christ? Poor folks upstairs, you know, I love to fellowship with them, but every so often the statement comes up, why do you Christians call us Christ killers? And I said, I'm so sorry. I said, because you're looking at a Christ killer. I said, Jesus Christ died for my sins. He died for your sins. He loves you. But some Christians can be so cruel. Our sins put Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sins killed Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't humble you, and if that doesn't cause you to want to forgive, nothing will. Nothing will. We did it. And he never throws it up in our face. But yet, what do? We throw it up in one another's face. You don't know what you did to me. No, but I know what you did to Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His forgiveness is complete. No strings attached. How about this church this morning? How about you individually? Are we in dire need of exercise? I think so. all of us need to respond and conduct ourselves and exercise ourselves just as our personal trainer, Jesus Christ, tells us to do. He knows best, doesn't he? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us, that you love us so much, Lord, that you don't want us to get ripped off. You want us to forgive and forget. And I would pray that for each and every one of us. I don't know the hearts of the people, God, but you do. All of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience to your word, just like Peter did. The question that he asked was because he really wanted to know. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would do as Peter did, that we would personalize this teaching here this morning, that it would strike home within our hearts. And if there be anybody that we need to get right with, our brother or sister in Christ that sinned against us, Lord, that we would, through a broken heart and through prayer, go to them in love and seek to restore. Would you do that, please? Lord, leaven just enters into the body so subtly. It just creeps right in. And Lord, I just really believe that you're going to purge some leaven in this body, even through this message here this morning. And Lord, it's not me telling the church what to do. Lord, let it begin with me. If there's anybody in my heart that, Lord, and you know and I know, show me what I need to do. Again, thank you for this morning. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's not received your forgiveness and has not asked you to come into their heart and to forgive them and to be their personal Lord and Savior. And if that's you this morning, today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close to receive the greatest gift of all, God's forgiveness, God's love, and a personal relationship with him, anyone, as we close. I'm not going to have you stand, but maybe there are some that are dealing with bitterness here and unforgiveness. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would just fall upon them, shower them in your love and grace and mercy, and that you would help them to resolve and to restore and to reconcile the situation. Would you please free them up, Lord, I pray. Again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the wonderful worship and for the coming time of fellowship upstairs, and thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord, that sometimes you just have to convict us and challenge us so that we might be freed up. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you tell us the truth about everything in your word. And God, I pray for our nation, please, God, for the upcoming election, for all that's going on. I pray, Father, for your will to be done. We know that's going to take place. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. Show us how to pray. Because if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, may your people, God, get on their knees, get on their face this week and pray and intercede for this nation. Love you, Lord, and thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me just share something with you. I'm going to be transparent. You know me, what you see is what you get. God used another brother in the Lord to confront me with something that's really been bothering me. Someone asked me, where is that scripture in the book of Proverbs that talks about anxiety causing depression? And I went to it, and you know what? Last night, all night long, I dreamed about that scripture verse. And I've recognized that I've been dealing with anxiety to the point that it's caused me to be depressed. And it's because of our nation. It's because of what's going on around us. And I'm anxious about all of these things and anxious about the quick return of the Lord very soon and the people that I know and love that aren't there yet. And it does cause depression. It does rip us off. And maybe you're feeling the same way. I know a lot of you are dealing with anxiety and stress and heart problems and everything else because I think we really feel a concern for this nation. I do. So pray for me and I'll pray for you. We live in perilous times. And as there's ever a time we need to really forgive, we really need to get holy as God's people, it's right now. I just had to share that. Maybe it could encourage somebody here this morning. I don't know. We're all in this together. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm human. I bleed. And so I'm so thankful for a loving body and the privilege of just sharing God's word with you. Let's all stand one more time.